We are in Matthew, approaching the cross at chapter 26. We're going to look at two people, mostly. We're going to meet some other people in the meantime through it all. But as we're picking it up in verse 6, you know, as the world is coming against Jesus, as they, the chief priests, the scribes, they're just planning some way. How are we going to get this guy? How are we going to remove him? And they think the best way to do it is to kill him. We're going to have to trick, you know, we're going to have to be pretty sly about this. But we got to make sure we don't do it during the feast because the people are, you know, they're not going to like that. And anyway, the religious leaders were so corrupt. And that's what Jesus did anyway when he came. He just revealed that corruption as his light seems to do in our hearts. It just shines in us and shows us what's wrong in there. But boy, it's like these guys were really wrong. And so Jesus explained one more time to his disciples, as he had done a handful of times, look, they're going to crucify me, but I will be raised on the third day. So with that, during this Feast of Passover, and now only a few days before he is crucified, a couple days before he's crucified, we pick it up in verse 6, and we're going to meet a woman whose name is Mary. She's called a woman here, but we know from the other accounts that this is Mary, Martha's sister. And we're going to talk about Mary, and we're going to talk about Judas. As you know, all of this being about the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord is going through his suffering, you know, everybody's having their lives, right? I mean, everybody's got a life going on. And so these are the lives that are going on, and we'll see their response to the Lord and their response to the things going on around them. And with that, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word, and I want to thank you that you show us all the different types of people, that maybe we might see the different types of people that live inside of us, and that we would reject the bad guys, and that we would indeed just emulate those who are seeking after you. And so, Lord, there's a lot here. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, fill all of us with your Holy Spirit, and that we would open your word and learn who you are, who we are, and that ultimately you would be glorified in all of this. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Jesus, verse 6, was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. I want to back up to verse 6 and mention what I always love to mention at this portion of Scripture. You see, because this is also told to us by Mark in Mark 14, 3 through 9, and also John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And that's, we put them all three together, and you get all the details of what's going on here. And I think one of the most wonderful details in this is who's in the house. I think it's funny that they call him Simon the leper. I guarantee you the guy's not a leper anymore. He's not, you know, the Lord has touched him and healed him, but everybody remembers him as Simon the leper, sort of like they remember Bartimaeus, as blind Bartimaeus. Even though Bartimaeus can see now, they go, oh, look, there's blind Bartimaeus. And that he's remembered for everything that he was before he met Jesus. And that's unfortunate. I would not like to be remembered for what I was or who I was before I met the Lord. And the good news is that the Lord, as he gave Peter a new name, and he sees us completed, he's got a new name for us, and we read in Revelation that, you know, that our names are going to be written, a new name that only we know that he, and it's like, this is so cool. Meanwhile, here we are on earth, and people are looking at us going, oh, there's Simon the leper. But he has no leprosy anymore, because the Lord had touched him. They couldn't possibly have had a meal at his house if he still had leprosy. Everybody would have been ceremonially unclean. That's chapter 13 of Leviticus, if you want to check up on that. But Anyway, so Simon the leper is Simon who used to be the leper. And in the house, it's, by the way, some people believed that Simon the leper was Lazarus, Mary, and Martha's dad. Now, I think they, you know, that's kind of like, that's interesting. Who knows? But anyway, there he is at his house, and there's the three best buddies with Jesus and the disciples, Lazarus, and Martha. Okay, so let's see, we've got Simon, who used to be a leper. We got Martha, who back in chapter 10 of Luke, Martha was the one who was so wrapped up in serving that she despised anybody who didn't serve as well as she did. And Jesus had to rebuke her. And, you know, and we find that here at this meeting that Martha served again. We read that in John chapter 12. And that Martha was serving. So there was nothing wrong with serving with Martha. That was her gift. But what was wrong was her attitude. And so the Lord really did a number on her attitude. So Simon used to be a leper. Martha used to have an attitude. Lazarus, he used to be dead. And the disciples are there. All the disciples. And each one of them used to be something. And that's when, many years ago, reading through this, considering all the guys that were there, like, wow, every meeting with Jesus and his people is a meeting of a bunch of used-to-bes. How wonderful is that? How awesome is that? And you know, and you can remember the things you used to be. And some of you used to be not so bad. Some of us used to be really bad. And some of, but we were just something else. But the Lord touched us, and he says, okay, this is what I made you to be. And so it's a wonderful meeting. And if you're not a used to be, then you got to become a used to be if you want to be saved. And so there they are. What a wonderful meal they were having. And Jesus frequented this place a lot there in Bethany, up on the Mount of Olives, not just on the slope going down into Jerusalem. And so we see that a woman came to him. Well, we know that this woman is Mary, that is the sister of Martha. And what is she doing? She is pouring oil on his head. This, by the way, is a form of worship. She's giving everything she has to him. Mark tells us that this was very expensive, and it was worth about a year's wages, this perfume. And so she took what, and by the way, what I've read about this is that the women would, not all the women, but some women who were well off actually would have this little flask that they would carry around their neck with this expensive perfume in it. And in order for the perfume to be poured out, the flask itself had to be broken. It was like, you know, when you're a kid and you have a piggy bank. It was like all the money went in there, but as soon as you wanted that money out, the piggy bank was done and that was it, and that's the money you get. But that's the way these perfume little boxes worked. And so they would have to break them for it to come out. And so the women would actually have this as some form of security. It was something that they could always fall back on. And so to pour it out on Jesus, to break that open and pour it out on him, that was a big deal. But it's such an amazing picture of worship, because, you know, you come to the Lord and you realize what he is, who he is and what he has done. She doesn't know what he's done yet, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to blow the whole story for you. She knows what he's going to do. And so we come to him and we give our lives. We don't just give him our Sundays, right? And we know that around here. A lot of people say, I'll give you my Sunday, that's good. But no, we give him our homes. We give him our money. We give him, I'm not talking about we put all the money in the offering box. That's not what I'm saying. But we realize it's all his. We realize everything we have is his. And so we bring ourselves to him in that way. And when we worship him, we just pour it out to him. Her worship of him, though, it did come with knowledge. And what I say, you know, what Psalm 47, verse 4 tells us to praise him with understanding. And, you know, we're talking about worship a little bit here. We have a time in our church services where we come and we just set aside this little window of time where we're going to worship. And so we sing. It's a form of worship. But hopefully our hearts are focused on how good he is and everything he's done. But what happens, unfortunately, is that we will come together in a church service, and when we're singing, which again is supposed to be worship to him, a form of worship, when we're singing, we've learned that we do like everybody else does, or like the pastor says to do, and that's what worship is. For instance, you get saved, you walk into the church, and then they have this section for songs. And you go, well, what are we doing? We're worshiping. Well, how do you do that? Sing and go like this. And so you can do these outward things, but still not be worshiping. And that's why we have to, if you really want to worship the Lord, you have to know who he is and what he's done. And when you know who he is and what he's done, then worship isn't something that you're going to have to be told what to do. Some people talk about heaven. In heaven, we're going to be worshiping the Lord. And some people say, well, that sounds kind of boring. And it's like, wait a minute. When you see the Lord face to face, it's going to be a reflex. There's nothing about you that's going to want to do anything else other than throw yourself at him for who he is. Now, we have knowledge of who he is now. And that's why, with our lives, just the way we live our lives, the things we do, the things we don't do, all of this because we are worshiping the Lord really every minute of every day. But then there are those intimate times where we set aside, we're going to worship. But I think a lot of times we're just kind of doing what we've been taught. But I want us to understand around here that worship is a matter of you understanding who Jesus is and what he's done and your heart responding to that. However it comes out. It may come out in song. It may come out with your hands raised in the air. It may not be with your hands. You might just stuff your hands in your pocket and you are worshiping as much as anybody. And that's a funny thing. We think worship looks like something. No, worship is something. And whatever it looks like. And it looked really weird here. And it looked weird to everybody else. But I would say that let's not get caught up in what worship looks like. Because then we would just kind of copy it. I have a short example of worshiping really without knowing what in the world you're really doing. Now, it wasn't, I was 6 years old and I wasn't worshiping. It was something else totally different. It was at the FFA, Future Farmers of America. Is that what it is? Okay. FFA Pancake Breakfast, right? They're having a hog calling contest. Now, 6 years old, I couldn't even spell hog, let alone did we ever own one. And I'd never called a hog in my life, but I'm watching everybody else get up there and they're getting piggy pig, shooey, shooey. You know, they're up there doing this and I'm watching this and all I'm thinking to myself is, I'm going to sign up for the hog calling contest. And I, now, my mother had lost me. She didn't know where I was. She can't find Kevin. Where's Kevin in the crowd of everybody? And there's a stage up there. And then suddenly she hears my voice over the microphone out across this whole big parking lot thing. And I'm going, piggy pig, suey, suey. I never heard the suey thing. I still don't know what the heck that is. And I can't believe I didn't win the competition. But I think that a lot of people just kind of copy what the other Christians are doing. And they say, this is what worship is. Instead of getting to know Jesus so that worship is just poured out. Remember, Mary was the one in Luke chapter 10 who was at Jesus' feet while Mary was beating the pots and pans. is she got louder and louder, right? Because nobody's hearing it. Nobody's hearing it. Finally, she came out and said, look, I'm doing everything. And Mary is just sitting there with you. And Jesus said she picked the best part. And that is to hear the words of Jesus. She had to know what Jesus was thinking. She had to. She had to know where his heart was, the things that he desired. And she just wanted to know that more and more. So of course she was the one who was going to come to him and pour the oil out on him. And again, here at this particular meal, there was nothing wrong with Martha. She was serving. And certainly, worship looks like a lot of different things with a lot of different people. But we get to see Mary worshiping the Lord. So it really was. And another wonderful thing about this. It tells us in John chapter 12 that the fragrance of the perfume filled the room. And so it is, that sweet-smelling aroma that the Lord would smell when the burnt offering was offered to him. Here, the perfume was poured on him, the fragrance filled the room, and everybody knew something was happening. But it also just so happens that, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that, you know, we are the fragrance of life to those who are being saved, but we're the fragrance or a stench of death to those who are not being saved. And let's look at this next part. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Well, Matthew presents this as all the disciples or a handful of the disciples just saying, look, this isn't good. This isn't good. Mary, you're blowing it. This is bad. Jesus, tell her it's bad. But we know from John, I can't remember if it was John or Mark, sorry, that it was John. Judas was the one who instigated this criticism. He was the one who said, hey, that could be sold and given to the poor. And she's wasted it on Jesus. You know, we're good people. We care about others. And what does she do? She just pours it out. What an incredible waste. Now, I do believe because of Judas's wicked heart that, you know, as we know, he's going to be bought here for $30 here just shortly after this. Because of his wicked heart, he just couldn't stand the sight of anybody giving their all to the Lord Jesus. It just irritated him, caused bitterness in him to see somebody who really just wanted to give their all to the Lord. It bugged him. And so he had criticism for her. Judas was one of the first guys that, you know, exercising that gift of petty criticism. He exercised that gift, and a lot of people do think they have the gift of petty criticism. I got to tell you, I don't think I see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or I don't see it as one of the fruits of the Spirit either. But we do, you know, sometimes, even if we just get in a mood. You ever in a mood? I confess to you this afternoon, like 2 or 3 o'clock, I was in a mood. It's like, oh my goodness, I better get away from people. It's just, you know, and it's like, it's an amazing thing how that just mood will just whirl, come up and you go, whoa, get that out of here. But the problem with those who have the gift of petty criticism and continue to use it, it's something that, like Judas exercised here, that he got followers. I think people that have the gift of petty criticism, I think they're looking for followers. They're looking for supporters. And so usually when you're doing petty criticism, you tell somebody else. You don't just say, hey, well, you know, Kevin, I don't like your hair. You know, and I know some of you are going, hey, that's right, I don't like your hair. And I know I've started something horrible right now, but But the thing is, it's like you don't, the person with that gift does not come directly to the person with their petty criticism. No, they tell somebody else. Or they'll speak it up in the whole crowd. And so there's Judas doing that. Can we accuse Judas and can we say that he really did this in order, said it out loud in order to get followers? I'm telling you, no, we really can't say that. But we can say that if you do have the gift of petty criticism, you will get followers. And Judas got his followers. Hey, that's right. That's right. Judas is right. Judas looked holy. Remember, Judas was, I mean, he's concerned about the poor. Judas was given the same gifts the other guys were. He was able to cast out demons. He was just as good as the rest of the guys. It's funny what it reads in John chapter 12, I think verse 6, when it says, but, you know, Judas kept the money bag and he used to take from it. Now, that was written after the fact, okay, because in the middle of it all, nobody knew that Judas was stealing from the money bag. So what we have here is now Judas has inspired the others to criticize Mary. Also, Judas is a hypocrite because he's saying, what a horrible waste of this money. We could have given it to the poor. Judas has been stealing the money. Oh, my goodness. Huh. So, which, by the way, in Mark, it tells us that I think I told you this, it's worth 1 year's wages. This 1 pound of spikenard is what it was. And so there it is, why this waste? But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, which by the way, it tells us there, when Jesus was aware of it, that Judas did not address Jesus. Judas addressed the other guys. So maybe I was hasty in giving Judas a break, that maybe he wasn't trying to get them involved in this. When Jesus was aware of it, he goes, man, what are you guys talking about? He said to them, why do you trouble the woman? I'm so glad that Jesus comes to her defense. Hey, if anybody wants to give you a hard time about anything, let the Lord come to your defense. Mary did not defend herself. Mary could not get her eyes off of Jesus. She didn't have time to defend herself. But Jesus defended her. For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. In that situation at that time, boy, was Jesus speaking a truth that you and I don't live with right now. We do not have the person of Jesus here with us. So, then is he saying that everything that we have needs to be given to the poor? No, but there's a time to give to the poor, and there's a time to give to other things. And in giving to the church, for instance, we give for the spreading of the gospel, or we help a brother or a sister. There's all kinds of different things that we do to pour out to the Lord, and sometimes it is to the poor. And we have to remember the poor, as even Paul said, just remember to remember the poor. But here Jesus was there with them, and he goes, now look, you guys are going to have plenty of opportunity to give to the poor because there will always be poor people. Always. But you only got a couple days left with me. And that's that. And so, Judas, stop it worrying about the poor right now. This is not the time to try to guilt trip your brothers and sisters into the fact that this was not given to the poor. Well, then what was this about? For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. What? I do wonder a little bit, but I lean toward, I'm probably about 80, 90% toward she really was doing this thinking about where he was going. because he says this. But I wonder, though, that 10% of me wonders if he said this and she said, what am I doing this for? Right? I mean, because she was the one always with them, always just pouring herself all over this guy. And now, you know, she pours this on. He says this, and it's like, maybe it was a surprise to her, but I don't think so, and I'll tell you why in a second. Surely I say to you, oh wait, I'm not ready for verse 13. I'll just tell you why now. Back to the days in Luke chapter 10, again, between Mary and Martha. He says, she has picked the better thing. And that was to sit at his feet and hear his words. Guess who never heard the words very well? 12 guys. Think about this. At least three times approaching the cross, at least three times, Jesus said clearly, they're going to crucify me. And they changed the subject every time. They couldn't receive it. They wouldn't receive it. Meanwhile, there's Mary at his feet in Luke 10, and perhaps Jesus was telling her everything. He says, they're going to crucify me. She believed him. On the third day, I'll rise again. She believed him. She believed him. He says, I'm doing this to cover your sins. And she believed him. And because I live, you will live. And she believed him. And that's why, as he approached the cross, she poured the oil on him. Just to say, I think, you know, I love you. I do, I love you. And thank you for doing what you're doing for me. See, if you believe the Lord and you know what he has done for you, you're going to worship him. You're just going to worship him. And Jesus says, surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. That's like, what a weird thing for them to hear. But, and we could say, really? Is that true? Yeah, we're reading it right now. We're remembering Mary right now, remembering what she did. To remember that there was somebody who believed him, somebody who worshiped him, somebody who was so into him. Oh, you know what's great? Is that the rest of these guys, he died for them too, and they received the same blessings that she did. All except Judas. But don't go thinking, you know, because I'm getting fired up on this, don't go thinking that Mary was the only one who received everything from the Lord. No, anyone who has come to Christ has received it all. But she enjoyed this a lot more than many of us. She enjoyed her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, why? Because she knew what he was about. And so, back to Paul's salvation, Acts chapter 9, the two questions that he lived by. Lord, who are you? And what do you want me to do? Paul lived his life by those two questions. Mary lived her life by the first question. We don't know what happened with her after this, but I know she lived for Christ. But her entire time with the Lord was, who are you? I've got to know. I've got to know who you are. And so we remember her. And in this beautiful moment with this little turmoil that Judas has caused, Jesus having rebuked them, Jesus having set them straight in teaching us a lesson about Mary's devotion, now we're going to see more of Judas Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" Now, you can go back to verses 3 through 5 and mostly verse 4. It plotted to take Jesus by trickery. So, you know, obviously, Judas had been privy to some conversations with these guys. And so now Judas is ready. He's ready to get something out of this, should I say. He went to the chief priest, said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. "So you bring us to him," they say, "and you get 30 bucks. I say 30 bucks, but you know, I just say it that way flippantly, that anybody would ever do that. One commentary suggested that these were either 30 shekels of silver, or it was 30 drachma. But the drachma was a Greek coin, and so it wouldn't have been, I don't believe it would have been a Greek coin. I think it was shekels. And you say, okay, so, well, what's that? Do you know what the current exchange rate for shekels are right now? You know what this was worth in today for you and me right now? $9. $9. I just looked it up on the internet. I know stuff. $9. 30 shekels of silver of today's shekel. $9. We don't know what the exchange rate back then was because we had nothing to compare it to. There were no U.S. dollar. But the point is that even if it was worth 150, even if it was worth 1,000, he says, "How much you want to give me, and I'll give them to you." So we'll give you 30. We don't see any negotiations here. You know, perhaps they said 20. He goes, I don't know. 25. You're reaching me. 30. All right. Judas walked with Jesus. This amazing thing about Judas that he was willing to do this. He walked with Jesus, he hung with the 12, he was given the gift that he was given to be able to lay hands on people and they would be healed physically. He cast out demons, he preached the kingdom of God, he preached the gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Judas saw it, he saw things Jesus did that nobody else, he was on the same boat with the guys when the water was in the storm and the Lord calmed the sea. And yet, let me put it this way, yet Judas had a price. Judas was willing to throw it all away for some temporal thing, a thrill, or just, hey, having 20 bucks or just getting this thing done with. And you try to get into Judas's head, but then I start to understand something. If you've ever pastored a church for 24 years, you start to understand that there are so many people that come to church and they have a price. Where they are going to walk with the Lord, and man, I'm going to walk with the Lord until a better offer comes up. And often, not often, always, the better offer is something that's not going to last. It's just a fix for a moment. And you know, and I don't know that people who come to church or people who have prayed and received the Lord, or maybe they didn't, you know, go back to this morning study and just get confused all you want, but who they don't believe in their heart that they have a price. Because I'm telling you, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that should ever take you away from him. Nothing. And people don't think that they do have a price. But, you know, I tell you, it's just been my experience that a lot of times that price is like, a member of the opposite sex. How many times I told the stories of people who I prayed with, even baptized. Next thing you know, they're gone. I don't know where they are. What happened? Met a girl. Met a man. Man, they didn't know they had a price. But somewhere in their heart and in their head, they were keeping their options open and they didn't even realize it. I can't believe that Judas would walk with Jesus for 3 years and keep his options open. If you know who he is, know what he's done, and he's living in you, how in the world can you keep your options open? I'll follow him only this far. Or it's just this whole thing. Okay, remember the picture that the scripture gives us and that Jesus is the bridegroom and we're the bride. So think about marriage. I do a lot of weddings. And I do these vows. Love, honor, and cherish, and sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. Until you find something better, I say. At every wedding, I say. No, I don't say that. Can you imagine that? Let's write our own vows, honey. Let's write our own vows. Oh, I promise to be your lovey-dovey for all forevermore unless something better comes up. It's like, oh man, get me right in the heart. That's beautiful. That's absurd. But this marriage that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a bigger, greater love than the marriage we have here, the marriages we have here. And it's just absurd that we would ever think to go ahead and just leave the Lord because of something that came up. And as I said, it's always something temporal. It can never be anything of any value. Think about the 30 bucks. What did he buy with 30 bucks? That's nine bucks to you and me. He couldn't even get lunch at Headlands for that. Because what happens is that people will leave all of this, what God has given. People will leave it for one momentary fix. It is. It's a one momentary fix. I feel such and such, or I'm lacking such and such, or wow, it didn't look. Some people don't know they have a price until the price is offered, right? And whatever it is that people have ever left the Lord for, it dried up. And it would dry up for Judas pretty quickly, too. Because 30 bucks doesn't go very far, And then he realized what he had done. Didn't repent, but just felt bad through the money at that. Well, we'll get to that when we get there. But he throws the money at their feet, and he says, "I betrayed innocent blood." He realizes what he did, but he never did repent. He felt bad, but he didn't repent, and he lost everything. He ended up killing himself. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this might be a good idea to do. Remember, it's a marriage. And it is binding, but it is bound by love, his love. And we're with him through richer or poorer. We are with him through sickness and in health. To love, honor, and cherish. Until death. And by the way, until death do us part, no, until death do us really get together. And that's how that works. So let me ask you this. What in the world would you like to trade in for that? I mean, would you trade? Well, a nice car, that'd be nice. But unfortunately, and I think maybe it comes from bad evangelism or something, you know, people come to the Lord and they're just told life is just going to get really easy for them. And then they go through a rough stretch. They go through a tough time, difficult time, and they said this was supposed to be easy. And so they run off and look for something easy. But that's not what this is all about. This is about life and death, eternal life and love of God. And just eternal love. So anyway, you got Mary, who understands stuff. And so she couldn't help it. She just had to pour it out to him. And then you got Judas, who heard it all. And then traded it all for 30 bucks. No matter what you trade it in for, it's no better than the 30 bucks that Judas traded in for. Lord, thank you for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, that for the things that you show us in your word, and I pray that you would show us in our hearts, and that we would, Lord, that maybe the times where we feel empty or whatever, Lord, that we wouldn't even think that there could possibly be a price to take us from you. And I pray that you would hold us, that we'd be sealed by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that we would worship you like Mary did, because we know you, not because that's how you do it, but because we know you. So fill us with the knowledge of your love and your grace. And may you pour your Spirit in and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.